You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Journey of Faith, Joshua chapter 22, we are better together. Several centuries ago now, we had 13 colonies that made up several different entities, and they decided they didn't like the way that they were being treated in this soon-to-be country. And in battling against tyranny and many other forces, they decided that they wanted to be a united people. They wanted to be states that didn't simply exist like all the other ones did in Europe, and they fought war after war after war, but they wanted to be united states. And they realized that they would be better together than they were apart. The unity does not come easily. It faces significant barriers. But a united church is most effective for God's kingdom. See, people of faith value and they strive for unity. So let's look at least part of our text for today. We'll pray and then we'll get started. Be looking at Joshua chapter 22. I'll summarize it here in a minute, but let's skip all the way down to verse 10, and we'll begin and read to verse 20. It says, "And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is, in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it and said, 'Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belonged to the people of Israel.' And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with them 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the heads of the family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, and the people of Gad, and the half-tribes of Manasseh, and the land of Gilead. And they said to them, 'Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar?'" By building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord. "Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord? And that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord. And if you do rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow you will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now the land of your possession is unclean, pass over unto the Lord's hand, for the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourself possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord your God, and make us rebels by building yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord your God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? Did he not perish alone for his iniquity?" So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. Lord, we thank you that it is true, it's living and active and speaks to our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear the truth from your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me to decrease, Lord, and for you to increase. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, we see the dangers of misunderstanding. We see this really in all of chapter 22, but particularly in verses 10 through 20, the danger of misunderstanding. So up to this point, if you haven't been with us, we have Israel has claimed the land that God had promised them. They have conquered it, they colonized it, and they've consecrated it before the Lord. And backing up into chapter 21, verse 45, it says this, it's a beautiful picture about speaking about our Lord. And it says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Isn't that true? Isn't that true of the Lord? Not one word of the promises He has made to His children ever failed or faltered. But so Israel has come, they've conquered, they've divided the land, they've consecrated the land, and now we're getting to the very end of the book of Joshua, and we're seeing the people having some very serious issues to the point that they are about to go to war with one another, a civil war. We see the eastern tribes, east of the Jordan River is what I mean by that, had built an altar as a witness. They had been fighting in the western parts of Israel with the western tribes. Joshua, we see in the earlier parts of 22, the verse 10 verses, and he commends them. He says, thank you. You guys have fought well. The western, you've done a good job. And now they are going home. And so the western tribes heard of an altar and prepared for war. So the eastern tribes had built this altar, and they did it as a witness, and we'll get into that more later on. But the western tribes heard of this altar, and they were terrified. Now, we have to understand that we won't go into Leviticus chapter 17, but there's laws prohibiting sacrifice in anywhere other than where the tabernacle was at. And so the people on the western side are like, what are you guys doing? Don't you understand? God has given us clear rules of how to worship Him. And they presume that they had built an altar, the eastern tribes, and they're saying God is going to bring judgment on us. And so they are angry, they are terrified, and they are ready to go to war over this perceived provocation. They compare this altar to the sin at Peor and Achan, which we personally have studied. Remember, Achan, one man, had sinned, and he brought things that were devoted to God, and he hoarded them for himself, and he buried them, and God, seeing one person representing the nation of Israel, punished the nation of Israel. So Israel, at least the western tribes, are rightly concerned about this seeming altar. Children of Israel, the western tribes, we see eventually their motivations. At first, they're going to war, and they say, don't you understand? If you do this, then we will be punished. They're not just indignant about doing their wrong against God, but it's not completely selfless, and I can't say I blame them. They are worried about their own necks. I remember several decades ago, my mom was in a plane crossing over the ocean, and during that plane, it started smoking inside the plane over the ocean, which is not a pleasant experience, if you can believe that. And so the flight crew, man, they are in action when that happens. And so they are very quickly trying to find out what was happening, because a fire on a plane can be absolutely devastating, as you could imagine, particularly over an ocean where there is no emergency landings possible. And so it didn't matter that if you were in first class and you had worn Gucci clothes, is that what you can wear, Gucci clothes? I don't have any idea, but fancy Armani, that's the clothes, I know that, right? And so you were wearing these fancy clothes, and you bought a fancy seat and a fancy ticket, and they give you, warm rags and whatever else I presume they do in first class, I have no idea. Or it doesn't matter if you were in the coach section by a bathroom and they gave you a cold fish head for lunch or whatever they do in coach, right? And you're wearing the TJ Maxx special, which is what I generally wear. But generally, but you know what? It doesn't matter, first class, second class, business class, coach, bathroom seat. If the plane goes down, you all go down. And Israel knew that. They said, if you go down, Eastern tribes, you're taking us with you. And so they were rightly concerned about this. See, even good things misunderstood can cause disharmony. You see, even good things misunderstood can cause disharmony. All the married men said amen, right? Okay, I'm just checking. Right. I won't go down that road, but all the married men understand better than us. See, it's easy to do, understand, and have our feelings hurt in church. It's a very simple thing to do. You have Satan and his forces working against the church. He doesn't want us to succeed. He doesn't want us to have godly gospel unity. So he is working his forces against us. And then we have our own natural, selfish flesh that wants to look out for me, that wants to promote me more than anybody else if I don't stand against it. We have different ministries going different ways and doing different things. And it's easy, if we're not careful, to miscommunicate, misunderstand, and cause our brother and sisters to have hurt feelings. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. James says this in a familiar verse, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, patience, honest communication, grace and forgiveness that brings reconciliation and love will overcome most of the problems that we'll ever have here in this church. Are you with me, church? I'm telling you, if you're willing to practice these things, patience, good communication, forgiveness, and grace, and most problems that we will ever face, we'll be able to overcome them with that. The problem is that we are the opposite of what James says many times. That we are quick to speak, slow to do the other things. See, unbridled tongues, impatience, unforgiveness can destroy a church. Has destroyed churches. Let me be clear. Has destroyed churches. This isn't theoretical. Has destroyed churches. So the question that we must ask ourselves when we are unsure of something ourselves could be divisive if it seems a negative thought. We must ask ourselves, before I pass this on, is it true? Is it true? I don't know if it's true. Then keep your mouth shut. Right? Right? Amen. Everybody feel good about that? Nobody feels good about this. But we struggle. If that sounds salacious or good, is I don't know. Is it true? I'm not really sure. Then just be quiet. Be quiet. Passing it on ain't helping anybody else, except maybe Satan. Is it necessary? Sometimes things aren't very nice, but they are necessary to pass on. Is it necessary that I pass this on? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. It's something you should reflect on. Is it edifying? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Seasoning our words with salt, as this New Testament says. And so we are up, our purpose is to build up the body of Christ. What we say, what we do, is it edifying to my brother and sister in Christ? If it's not any of those things, then just swallow it. It's not doing you any good. There's one family that has wounded many churches. There's one family in this church particularly that has wounded many people. And they all have the same last name. The They family. You ever met the They family? I met them. I met them in the church I was at before, the church I was at before, and the church I was at before. They have a lot to say about things, don't they? Pastor, I personally don't have a problem with this, but they have a problem with it. I would like to do this, but they seem pretty upset about it. Well, who's they, by the way? Well, me and that other guy. Well, then I don't care. And truly, I don't. Let's work it out. Let's have some sort of honest communication. But they have caused all sorts of troubles in all sorts of churches. Satan is related to the theys. Stay away from the they family. They're not doing us a lick of good. Refrain from harmful practices, gossip, complaining, being self-centered, being divisive, and even being a negative person can squelch the Spirit of God in our church. I mean, people say, well, you know, we've done this and we got several people saved. 20 years ago, we had a bigger church. I've heard something like that around here. Well, this was good, but I've seen better. And I'm telling you, that just squelches the Spirit of God. It causes disunity and disharmony in our church. See, misunderstandings can be just as dangerous as misdeeds if left unchecked. Are you with me, church? Misunderstandings can be just as dangerous as misdeeds if left unchecked. Israel almost went to war over it. And I've seen many a church go to war over many a thing. And most of them were not worth going to war over. The danger of misunderstandings, point number one. Point number two, we see that unity is essential. We see this in verses 21 through 34, but for time's sake, I'll skip through some of it. So let's look at verse 21 through 29, and then we'll skip through some of the other ones. So look with me in verse 21. Then the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and answered to the heads of the families of Israel. So these are on the eastern side. They say, the mighty one, God the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord. They're trying to really clarify where they stand at with the Lord. He knows. And let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today. For burnt off an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if he did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings of peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. He said, if we're guilty of what you're saying that we're guilty of, then you're right. You'd be completely right in bringing punishment on us. But look what they say in verse 24. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. Now, you people of Reuben and the people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, between our generations after us, that we do not perform the service of the Lord in his presence with burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So our children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us, to our descendants in the time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Verse 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. So skip down with me to verse 31. So then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the people of Israel, the people of Gad, and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. In verse 33, the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. The people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them. Destroy the land, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, Merced, I know that's kind of a lot. I hope you're still listening. Unity is essential. The Eastern tribes patiently and clearly explained their actions to the Western tribes. They were concerned that their future generations would be cut off from the land of worship. And so, man, they're sitting over here away from Jerusalem. You think they're saying, this could easily happen where maybe in a couple generations that you think that we shouldn't be a part of this people anymore. If you can have a miscommunication this easily, I think that they might have not been wrong about what they were thinking might happen in a couple generations. When in one act caused such division, it almost brought them to war. And the Eastern tribes wanted to preserve unity, not destroy it. They say, this is good for us to live in our generations, for ages to come, to live and serve the Lord together. You see, a river divided them, the Jordan River, running north and south. All sorts of reasons that people divide nowadays. Past hurts. Maybe somebody in this church acted inappropriately in the past, hurt your feelings, but you're not willing to offer grace and forgiveness. Status divides people, race divides people, gender divides people, and a river can divide people. Before we look at what unity is, it's probably worth looking at what unity is not. I think people have a misunderstanding about this many times. Unity is not ignoring problems. Are you with me? Real problems. Now there's pretend problems that are probably worth that will just dissipate if you just forget about them. But real problems, sweeping them under a rug and saying, okay, to preserve unity, I'm not going to talk about this sin that's happening here. And so, instead of going away, it just festers and begins to stink in the life of a church. That's not what I'm talking about with unity. Unity is not agreeing on everything. Understand that, church? That you and I don't have to agree on everything. The leadership of the church doesn't have to agree on every single detail. And that's in the Bible, that how we run the church, that's okay. But we are not allowed to be disagreeable in our disagreeing. And the Bible is very clear about how we disagree. Unity is not uniformity, where we're all showing up, doing the same thing, wearing the same thing. That's uniformity. We're not allowed to have personalities or gifts, or it's just some factory. And that's not the church that God has designed. It's not just showing up. Coming here and sitting down and being part of a service is not unity any more than people showing up in a hotel are unified. Right, we got a lot of people in hotels that do not have similar purpose. But let's look at what unity is. Unity is believers with varied gifts building each other up to maturity in Christ Jesus. Unity is believers with a variety of gifts agreeing with one another to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and His purposes. You see, when a car is designed, it has many different features going in it, right? And you have fuel and electricity working together to get it started, and you have mechanisms and mechanics that are moving it along. But a car is designed for a purpose. It's not just a giant paperweight. It's made to move. It's made to push. It's made to carry. Right? It has all these different features and facets working together to move. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to sit soaked and sour on these chairs. But God has called us to work together, to move for the name of Jesus Christ, to push people closer to maturity in Him, to grow more and more like our wonderful Savior, as we move closer and more like our Savior. So we must ask the question, what unites us as a church? Is it friends? Is it activities or interests? If it is, then that's a weak unity. Church. Or is it a desire to supernaturally serve, share, and shape one another? We're only as strong as what unites us. You ever seen one of those guys and guys think that we are we're all lower level superheroes? That's really what we think of ourselves. And have you ever seen the dude with the mattress on the top of his car barreling down the interstate, and he's got his arm kind of grabbing onto it, and this is scientifically proven. I'll have to point you to some studies. But there's never been a time when a guy, when he put it on there and said, ah, that's not going anywhere. That's a scientific proof, right? And so a guy will hold it there, and with the belief that if a 70-mile-an-hour wind just blew that thing right off, he's going to be able to hold it down, right? Well, I don't trust that guy's judgment. I don't trust that as a unifying factor for him and the mattress and that car. You're only as strong as what holds you together. And if it's just a social club that holds us together, then we are a weak church. Activities, friends, those aren't bad things, but they're weak if that's what binds us together. Some people, some churches are frozen together. They haven't moved and they ain't moving and they never will until kingdom come. But you can be one of the churches that are melted together because the light of the gospel has burned so brightly in our hearts that we have burned and fused and melted together because of our love of the gospel and the love of our Savior. You see, we are all sharers in the Savior, the same Savior, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, and same gospel. You know, when you get down on your knees in the morning and the night, or maybe in any other time, and you sit down and you say, Father, help me with this. I love you. You know what? You and I are talking to the same Father. I pray, Father, and it's the same God. Because we are united in the beautiful person of Jesus Christ. We become brothers and sisters in the family of God. Scripture says that we are better together. Have you ever thought about this? The Lord could have made Christians and no church. Thought about that? The Lord has all the ability to do that. He could have just made us as believers and filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a desire to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, but we had to do it alone. He could have done that. But he said, you know what? I think you guys will be better together. I want you guys to be united. I'm the one that came up with the institution of church, not man. That was God's idea. He says, you guys are better together. The mature, stabilizing, younger, newer believers, the younger believers, energizing, newer, older believers, working together. You know, maybe you don't know much about this. Maybe you're newer to the Southern Baptist denomination, but we actually are not that different than some other denominations. Some other Bible churches believe exactly what we believe, but the Southern Baptist churches are different because they've said, hey, we want to pool our resources together for the kingdom of God and for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. And so when we give offerings, yes, some of that money comes here, but a lot of that money will go to the North American Mission Board, so all the ministry that's done here in the North America. So that's what we're taking, the offering. The Easter offering goes to that offering, goes to that ministry. And when December, around Christmas, we'll do the international Lottie Moon offering. And so that goes to missions all around the world. And so instead of saying one church supporting one missionary, we've got thousands of churches working together, pooling our resources, because we figure we can be better together than we can be apart. Now I want y'all to listen to me in this last part, because I've got some encouragement for you, right? If anybody has a good memory, they'll know what that means. Can I just speak to you for a second? It's easier to have a single generation church. It's never easy to have a church. It's easier to have a single generation church. Much easier than it is to have a multi-generational church. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Okay. Single generation church. We can pick a type of music. We can pick a type of dress. If it's a young people church, I'd probably wear skinnier jeans than these. Not really, but you might have smoke machines when the music's playing, and it's just this kind of rock and roll concert, the whole thing. And hey, man, if it's telling truly about Jesus Christ, then I can handle that. Now, if you're from a different generation, you might have blue carpet down here, right? Y'all remember those? Y'all been to those churches? That's where I, there's some places I grew up. You'd probably sing maybe just all hymns. Probably wearing just ties and suits. And that's okay too. I don't got a problem with any of that. As long as you're speaking truly about Jesus Christ. That's much more difficult. When the young, when one generation and another generation have to work together. Every time we meet, it gives us a beautiful opportunity to say, you, not me. Are you with me, church?
Amen.
Every time that we meet together in a multi-generational setting, I get to say, you, not me. You, not me. You, not me. Yes, I have preferences. Yes, there's things that I like, but I'm going to say, you, not me. You, not me. How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I give you more honor than I give myself? You, not me. You, not me. I want Jesus Christ honored and glorified in your life. You, not me. I get to submit myself, my preferences, my desires, every Sunday morning when I come together with my brothers and sisters from different cultural backgrounds, from different age backgrounds, and I get to say, you, not me. What a privilege. That's not a curse, church. That's a blessing. That's a blessing that God has given us, that we get to submit ourselves one to another. God could have made a church or made Christians without a church. But the New Testament pattern, you see, are people from all generations, all cultures, working together, ministering, serving alongside, all united and their love of Jesus Christ. Preserve unity by encouragement, by helping, by serving, by using your spiritual gifts and regularly looking to Christ. If we're not careful, we can start moving in these activities and this activity, and if we're not careful, we'll lose what unites us, which is Christ and Christ alone. We look to Him, the author and the perfect finisher of our faith. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ. See, Mark 3:25 says this. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. People of faith value and strive for unity because that church is most effective for God's kingdom. We want to be effective for God's kingdom. And I believe if you're a Bible-believing, true Christian, that that's what you want. So we must learn. Submit ourselves to each other. Submit ourselves to Christ and start pulling in the same direction. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. Can I encourage you, church, in this invitation time? In your own personal time to pray for unity. Satan and his forces have divided and destroyed many a church for a variety of reasons, some good, some bad. Has divided those churches and ruined whatever gospel ministry they were doing. I encourage you, pray for unity. Pray for there to be a spirit of unity that is supernatural. That's different than you see in this world. The Holy Spirit can do that, church. The Holy Spirit does that. I mean, you ever been to another country, a different culture? People don't even speak the same language. But man, you and that person, you're just united because you have the same Father, the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit. And you're united. So pray for unity. Pray that Satan doesn't get a foothold in here. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much for him to weasel his way into your heart to have a problem with one of your other brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't take much. It doesn't have to be real. It can just be perceived, a misunderstanding, and you can go to war with them. Pray for the unity of this church. Practice unity. That God help me to be a person that unites, who doesn't divide, that uplifts one another, that encourages brothers and sisters in Christ, that doesn't pass on gossip and false things, that uses our spiritual gift and for what I have to build you up, and you use your spiritual gift to build me up. Be a person that does that. Ask God to reveal your spiritual gift to you if you don't know what it is. If you do have it, make sure you're using it. Repent of sins that divide us. Repent of sins that divide us. Gossip, slanders, and lies. Negativity. Repent of those things. They're wrong. Don't justify it. It's wrong. Stop doing it. It dishonors the name of Jesus Christ. It makes you look like a fool. Stop it. Honor the name of Jesus Christ. Turn from evil things. And don't tell him what God will do through this church. Friend, if you're not part of Christ's kingdom, if you're not part of Christ, you can't be part of Christ's kingdom. To know the Savior is to be allowed to be a part of His church, to be a part of His mission. But there has to be a time in your life when you say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned, that I have violated your standards of what is right and what's wrong, and I've fallen short. I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin, and I trust you, Jesus, to be the sacrifice before God that I could never be. And He took all the wrath of God that you and I deserve, and God put it on Jesus. Has there been a time in your life, not in your parents' life or your grandparents' life or your country's life, has there been a time in your life when you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to forgive me. I want to be a Christian. Never done that today, then friend, the music starts playing, we stand up and start singing. I want you to come forward and talk with me. I'd love to help you nail that down today, where you'll spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. I do want you to know that there are cards in the back of your pews, your seats right there, and fill that out and say, I want to know more about being a Christian. I can't come forward, but I want to know. I believe that there are people here that probably do not know the Lord. Don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity. So let's pray. Father, we pray for unity. We pray for unity in the Spirit with His power, His abilities, His gifting. We pray for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ to be in this church. That it won't be about what we want and what we desire and what we prefer, but what we care about lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, and we'll be going to do whatever it takes to make sure that happens. Lord, forgive us when we stand in the way of unity, when we lose the vision, when we lose track of where we should go, when we actively stand against ugly words, and ugly speech, and ugly actions. Forgive us. We love you. Thank you for the unity that you can give. We ask this thing in Jesus' name.